Frankly, tonight I feel that we could well dismiss the assembly and go away well fed by these powerful songs that speak of our hope and the joy we share in thinking about it and in that very earnest prayer. I rejoice to pray with my brothers who lead us in this assembly. They touch me as I attempt to address God. They say the things that sometimes I forget to say and need to say. And I appreciate Steve and others who so lead us. It's a joy to share life with you. We're privileged this week and the end of the one we've just completed to bear one another's burdens, to cling together and to cling to the Lord in a time of great heartache for some of us. But it's a privilege to do that, to be a family, to be concerned about those who are concerned to our brothers and sisters, and to share life in a most intimate way, spiritually, as we walk toward the ultimate goal which we seek. Paul talks about things like that in his epistles. And this particular brief reading, which is an excerpt really from a much larger one, "And you, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind, in your evil works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and without blemish and unreprovable before him, if so be that you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached in all creation under heaven, whereof I, Paul, was made a minister." I want to think with you tonight some about restoring the faith of Jesus Christ. And I have a purpose in mind because we are at this particular time concerned with taking some true spiritual infants. Those who have just confessed their faith in the Lord, who don't understand a great deal, but they've understood enough to say, we want to be true servants of God. We want to follow Christ as he instructs us. But you know, that commitment can be just absolutely, totally wholehearted and very little informed. And it's our task to set them on that road securely. It's being determined in these very significant days whether we have sown our seed in the fertile soil or on rocky ground or among the thorns. We don't have control of the hearts of men. Our task is to be sure the teaching is done in the way that would please the Lord. And it concerns me many times that as I teach people what they need to be and do, that I'm saying the right thing to them, that I'm giving them the right direction, that I'm not simply trying to socialize them into the Church of Christ, as we might say. We have appealed to them to follow the Lord. And now we need to appeal to them to hold fast to him. Restoration is suggested. Restoration is only suggested in this passage we read. Because it says in verse 23, if you hold fast to the faith. That suggests the possibility that we could fall away from what we had once espoused, what we had once committed ourselves to. I know that that's a difficult concept in our country, in our society, perhaps across the world. There is something in us, in the American psyche, that says if somebody is religious, if somebody says they want to follow Christ, don't worry about the details or what they believe about that in particular. Just be grateful they have some sort of religious urge. and encourage them by telling them they're all right. Well, that's just not the way it is. Many call him Lord and do not do what he says. Am I one of them? Do I call him Lord and yet have no real relationship with him? No concern to follow his instructions? No interest in gaining a better understanding of what that will is? Or am I just content to be religious in my own way? If that is the case, I need to be restored to the faith of Jesus Christ. People of my acquaintance, and I am one of them, say a good bit about restoration. We use that word two ways. We talk about the restoration, and then we'll talk about we had so many restorations at a particular service. I want to talk about the second concept, which I believe ought to be what we're thinking about when we talk about the first concept. Restoring something suggests that there was an original, proper state for that thing. Now, when Charlie Brock gets a hold of one of those basket of scraps, and he is instructed to put this thing into its original shape, he's involved in an act of restoration. I understand that at Mount Vernon, where our political forebear once held sway, George Washington, that there is a staff of people who continually study how that home was furnished and how it was arranged in the days when George and Martha lived there. And that's an ongoing thing. Well, when we're talking about restoration, we're presuming there's a way it ought to be. And then the other implication of the word restoration is that somehow or another we lost that. We got away from that, and we need to get back to it. It's a theme of the Scripture. Somebody says, where do we get this restoration idea? Everywhere in the Bible, when people who started out in the right direction took the wrong turn, and then God sends out some preacher, some messenger, and he says, return unto me. Why do they need to return? Because they went away from it. There is a need for restoration. That's the message of Isaiah 55. They left God's thoughts and God's ways, and they turn to their own thoughts and to their own ways. I get the distinct impression that when they turned to their own thoughts and their own ways, they continued to affirm that they were God's ways, and to declare that what they were doing was exactly what pleased the Lord. But verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to Jehovah, and he will have mercy upon him. Let him return to Jehovah. There's the idea of restoration. To restore the relationship. How is that relationship to be restored? By my returning to God's ways and God's thoughts, and leaving behind my ways and my thoughts. That's the spirit of those preachers who said, let us go back to the New Testament and speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it is silent. Behind that, in case you have forgotten, and it's easy sometimes for us to forget this, behind that is an appeal, let's go back to God and to Christ and to their wisdom and to their way and to their counsel, to their power and to their strength. It's not just a matter of taking some blueprint that is impersonal, that is hanging out in midair and being very careful that we follow the blueprint. We've got to remember that the blueprint is something out of the mind and heart of the Almighty. That it's something out of the heart of the Redeemer and Savior of men. So that as we read, we are addressing again our relationship with these divine personages. A return and a restoration is a restoration to the Lord, to Christ. And it speaks about a personal relationship that has been lost that needs to be established again. This spiritual restoration is not accomplished by some sort of political power. No men have made the effort. I must tell you that a study of the Protestant Reformation is a study in an effort by a lot of men to establish a change of religious scenery by political force. Now, it's not as though they did not attempt by preaching to do it, but they were magisterial reformers. They called upon the magistrates to join them in the effort to clean out the people who took the wrong kind of attitude toward religion and get them straight on the matter. Well, of course, it meant that you had to be right with Martin Luther, and you had to be right with John Calvin, and you had to be right with Ulrich Zwingli, and you had to be right with Melanchthon, and you had to be right with these men who said by their influence on the magistrates and the princes that this is the way we're going to do things in this district, and if you don't like that, you'll spend a few days cooling your heels in jail, or it might get worse than that. Now, that's a quick and easy way. But it doesn't accomplish God's purpose. People go away from Him in their hearts. Isn't that how we go away? We go away in our hearts. We don't love Him anymore. We don't reverence Him anymore. We don't cherish Him anymore. We are not filled with thanksgiving and gratitude toward Him anymore. And we move in other directions. But if we are to come back in our hearts, it's going to have to be a moral change. A change of will, a glad and willing change of direction. Political power has its influence. This can be illustrated by the case of Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, who lived in the second century before Christ. That really is a short form of his name. What he really called himself was Antiochus Theos Epiphanes, which means Antiochus, who is the manifestation of God. Which tells you that he had a rather high-blown estimate of himself. But in 169 B.C., he decided to increase the size of his empire and to go down and take over the whole of Egypt. Unfortunately, powers greater than his had their eye on that plan. And as he made his move toward Egypt, 1 year later, the Roman Senate sent down an envoy to talk to Antiochus. His name was Popilius. And he came into Antiochus's tent on the field of battle and he said, Rome does not wish that this campaign continue. And Antiochus said, well, I'll think about that. And Popilius took a stick and drew a circle in the sand all around Antiochus, and he said, I'll have your answer before you step out of this circle. And Popilius said, I yield. He was confronted with superior force, but his heart was not changed. You'll remember that the same emperor, or the same ruler, who's mentioned not by name in the Old Testament prophets, ran with rage in his heart out of his tent, backed his troops up, and went back to Jerusalem and took the temple and stripped it of all its wealth. And then he ordered an altar to Zeus to be built there and sows to be offered on the altar. That started the Maccabean revolt. He made circumcision a capital offense. And it's a matter of record that mothers who circumcised their infant sons were thrown over the wall with their children to their death. Antiochus tried to stamp out this religion. He did not succeed. But I want to tell you that just as certain as you cannot stamp out deep and confident faith in a living God, you cannot stamp out by political denial and by military force and threat of death. You cannot stamp out the commitment that people feel in their hearts. Not only can you not stamp it out, you cannot produce it without either. You don't produce faith in somebody because you threaten not to have any company with him anymore. Now, that happens to be a divinely designated method of restoring somebody to the faith. But you've got to understand that what we're trying to do when we do that is bring them back to Christ. Not to force them into compliance to our will. But as the Scripture says, that they may be ashamed. Ashamed of what? That they're outside our social circle? What good would that do? No, ashamed that they had betrayed the Son of God who emptied himself for them. And the Father who sent him, whose love has been exemplary, prodigal, poured out upon us, and yet we just turn and spit in his face and go our own way. That's the shame that ought to be felt. But it must be produced by moral suasion, by the teaching of the Word of God, and by an appeal to the force that God has in the gospel. Well, Jesus has greater power than Rome. And that power is resident in the truth and in righteousness. That's the reason we ought to be glad we serve him. He is the fullness of truth. I mean absolute truth. He tells us how it is. That reality is not only a wall to keep us out of sin and wickedness and impurity, but it is a stay to keep us whole and protected and nourished and nurtured in our spiritual lives. He's the truth. And he's righteous. And he uses only the power of the faith to draw people. Now, when we talk about restoration, and we say, let's all get back to God's way. Let's be simply Christians. And that's the appeal we make. I'm not trying at all to change that. We are making that appeal. If you're in this audience and you've wondered what we're about asking people to come to Christ and to be simply Christians, to abandon every party. Let me say that again. To abandon every party created by human genius and be simply a disciple of the Son of God. But people tell us that that's a failure. You've tried that, and you see you haven't produced anything. Now, wait a minute. They could have said that about Isaiah's appeal in the 55th chapter. Here he was making an appeal, return to the Lord. Abandon your thoughts and your ways. Return to the Lord. And do you know what he tells us in the 10th chapter in verse 20? That only a remnant shall return. A small group. I tell you, historically, looking on and thinking about how successful the appeal of Isaiah was to bring together the whole of Israel, all that claimed to be the servants of the Most High God, and to make them one rigid, monolithic whole, in that sense, he failed miserably. But he didn't fail with the ones that heard it. He didn't fail with that remnant that came out of the tribulation and chastisement of the captivity. He did not fail with those who heard his message and heeded it and said, let us return to the Lord. We have failed God. We have been miserable and ungrateful. We have sought our own way. And we've suffered the consequences. I want to remind you again, as we teach these young converts, we are not trying to restore an institution. We're not trying to say to them, watch us. We're going to create a mighty institution in this land by means of this appeal. Let's go back to the Scripture and just do what the Lord says and be simply his disciples. What we're trying to do is to get some people to turn around and come back and serve Jesus Christ. We are not trying to promote an institution, but a relationship. It's not an authority we're trying to restore. That authority is there. But a faith that we have left behind. Colossians 1:23 again. If you continue in the faith. Why were these saints in Colossae in the favor of God? What was it that made them saints? That's how he addresses them in the beginning of the epistle. Verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ that are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Saints, holy ones, set apart ones. They are pleasing to God, number one, because they are now set apart from their past. What was their past? Well, examine there what's said about the days gone by in verse 21. And you, being in time past alienated and enemies in your mind, in your evil works. Two things. You were the enemies of God in your mind. You were not yielded. You were not submissive. And number two, you were practicing evil works, contrary to His will. So an attitude of rebellion and works of rebellion went together. And when they became saints, they said, we are through with that. No more of that kind of proud, stubborn attitude that says, I'll have my way. And I'll behave the way I want to behave. And I will perform works that are of my choosing. But it's more than that, isn't it? They were in a right relationship with God not only because they left their past behind, but because they committed themselves to Him. They were set apart from the world. They are set apart to God and committed to Him. More than that, this great epistle says that the Son of God made them complete, filled them to the full. Chapter 2, verse 9 says He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Chapter 1, verse 19, it was the good pleasure of the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell. He is the fullness of God. He becomes our fullness. And that's the fullness of the saints of God. What we're attempting to get people to understand is, if you'll come to Him, If you'll make your hope in Him, if you're determined to serve Him, if your relationship with Him becomes paramount, then you'll know everything you need to know. You'll have everything you need to have. That's a faith. That's at the heart of the faith of Jesus Christ. The idea that Christ Jesus is the fullness of our hope, that He provides every need we have, that we'll never be without anything as a consequence of serving Him that has any importance or significance whatsoever. I want to tell you something. No institution created by man can add to that. What Christ provides cannot be added to because He is the fullness. Somebody says, well, what about this local church here? Doesn't that add something? No, this is a part of the fullness. He made this arrangement. We are not responding to ourselves by being here. We are responding to Him. He put us here together with each other. It wasn't an idea that came to our minds. From the very beginning in the book of Acts, it's evident that the disciples of the Lord were together. And they had all things common. And they mutually edified each other in the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers, as is stated in Acts 2, verse 42. That is by impulse of our Savior. We are responding to Him. We are not coming together because we like these religious gatherings. We like this socializing. One thing we need to fear, my brethren, and especially Douglas Hills has a challenge, because in so many ways, this situation is a mature and pleasant and encouraging and in most always wonderful kind of relationship. But not all assemblies of God's people are like this. And if I can only be loyal to a situation like this, if this is the only place I can serve the Lord, if this is the only circumstance in which I can give my heart to Him, then I'm not really giving my heart to Him. I'm giving it to a situation. It's not exactly an institution that we're committing ourselves to, but in a measure, we're saying, I will serve the Lord as long as I can be at Douglas Hills. Or as long as the assembly that meets in Douglas Hills is what it is today, I can be happy, I can be spiritual, I can grow. No. If the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ is put into our hearts, we will say, I will serve Him wherever I am put. And even if my responsibility to Him, even if the needs that I must meet that He lays upon me, carry me away from this assembly, I will still serve Him. Because I am a Christian. Not because I'm a member of this assembly. I'm a member of this assembly because I'm a Christian, and I will be a member of whatever assembly of disciples I am put in and serve Him because of my relationship with Him. We need to imbue these young disciples with the idea that they had begun with Christ and they need to reverence Him and love Him and listen to His voice. Now, the quick and easy way with these young followers of the Lord is to say, now, listen to the church. Because they'll ask us, what does the Church of Christ believe about this? And you just have to say, well, we're not concerned about that. What I want you to be concerned about, what we want you to be concerned about is, what does the Lord teach about this? Now, that takes more time. Because I can give you a list of my convictions on matters that'll be rather brief, easily stated, and hand them to you. They're accurate representations, I believe, of my convictions. But my convictions, your convictions, or our combined convictions, are not what we are trying to get these people committed to, are they? But to Christ. Therefore, they have to be taken through that laborious, tedious process of study, point by point, and question by question, and the questions will come thick and fast. What about this? What about that? What about this other thing? And we have got to be prepared to open the Scripture and say, let's look inside God's Word and see what it says. For after that process is completed, what you're going to have is somebody who has been impressed with what his Savior has said, and he will know what it is. Not what you think or I think. But that relationship is bonded because he is responding to his Savior. As I said before, we're not trying to restore the authority of Jesus Christ. He's the head of every principality and power. He always has been. You can't put him back on the throne. He's there. What we're trying to do is recognize it, see it. And what we're trying to do with others is get them to see that. Why were we alienated? Enemies in the mind and in evil works. Because we chose to live that way. And when that changes, it'll be because we choose to leave that behind. This restoration is required because individuals have not maintained their relationship to God. That's the reason we need to be restored. When I walk away from Him, I'm going to have to come back. But I'll tell you, we're going to come back like we left, one by one, not in mass. We're not looking at mass movements when we're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about individuals and their relationship to God. Not an institution which has to gather and globally some special relationship to God. And those who get in that institution then can have a special relationship to God because they're rightly related to the institution. But we're talking about people who are directly related to God by responding to His will. It's not an institution that we lost. It's not an institution that is lost. It's people that are lost. And they need to know Christ again. Ephesians contains a mighty prayer in the first chapter, which really is the answer to the problem of those who fall away. It's the answer to those who need to be stronger. And that's the reason Paul prayed this great petition, and we'll join it in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to that working of the strength of His might which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. We have to help people see the resplendent Christ, Lord of lords and King of kings. They have to understand when this book gives us his word, that that's who they're responding to, not to us, but to him. And sometimes it troubles me to think that those of us who lay claim to being disciples do not see or acknowledge or understand or know him. In fact, we seldom ever think in those terms. We think in terms of, do I assemble with the church? And are they happy with me? And do they look on me as faithful? And do I pay my dues? And do I participate? Those are not the right questions. The right questions are, what does the Lord think of me? How does he see me? What is my relationship to him? Am I fully committed? Is my heart genuine? Have I been honest with him? Do I seek his counsel daily? Do I give expression to my gratitude, my thanksgiving to him? Is God my constant companion? These are the questions that have to do with restoration, the restoring of the relationship that can be so easily lost even while we're going to church and actively involved in activities of the church. And I would like very much to have some influence on your vocabulary, but more on your concepts, and that is that we don't say so much about being faithful to the church and loyal to the church and good church workers and converted to the church. I like to see that language just sort of removed. And we can speak as the scriptures speak about being loyal to Christ, faithful to God, true servants of the Lord. I don't know why we have problems with it. Well, I guess I do. Because there's nothing very personal about being faithful to the church, but there's something very personal about a commitment to Christ. It's a difference between being a good church member and being a faithful servant of God. Let me give you a few quick thoughts as we conclude tonight. One, a case of the need for restoration from 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. Remember Paul's touching observation during this very difficult time when he could see his life draining away in prison in Rome. He said, "For Demas forsook me, having loved this present world, and went to Thessalonica." Now you've got a problem here, brethren. What are you going to say to Brother Demas? He's down there in Thessalonica where the disciples can get their hands on him. What ought they to say to Demas? Demas, you need to get yourself aligned with a good church. You need to be faithful in giving your money. And it ought to be a true church. I dare say what they need to say is, the Apostle Paul wrote to us. And what he said is what you need to hear, Demas. He said in his first epistle to us, chapter 2, verse 13, "And for this cause we also thank God without ceasing, that when you received from us the word of the message, even the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also worketh in you to believe." When you reject what Paul has taught in order to go back to some old way in your love of this present world, when you reject that, you're not just rejecting the interpretations of your former associates, you are rejecting the Word of God. And let me open the pages of the Scripture and read what he wrote to us so you can understand that. You're rejecting Christ. It won't make any difference what the folk in Thessalonica think about you or what the folk in Rome think about you. The question here is, what does God think about you? You've rejected his word. I don't know what this present world that drew him aside. Was it because he got tired of always asking himself the question, is this right? In the midst of a pagan world where so many things were wrong and where when you took a solid stand for the purity of the gospel of Christ, you got crosswise with most in society? Did he get tired of that? And want some peace from always being in conflict with the world that Satan ruled over? Maybe, because some of us do. We get tired of that. We don't want to ask any more questions about whether this is right or wrong. We don't want to have the problem of deciding whether or not this particular practice in our business or in our social life or in schools or wherever we may be found, whether that's right or wrong. We are tired of this conflict and we want to get away from it and we love this present world. And what we need to hear is just exactly what the Word of God says. And what it says is, in this very chapter that we're looking at, in verse 14, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things of your own countrymen, even as they did of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove out us." They need to be reminded that we who were here left idols to serve a living and a true God. And we suffered the consequence of that departure from the old religion. And we've been cast aside in our society. But that's exactly what we should have done, Brother Demas. It's what we've been called to, and you need to be restored. You need to turn your heart back to the Lord. That's your responsibility. Was it the fact that he loved money? Maybe. Was it the fact that the lust of the flesh got the best of him? They could take him to the fourth chapter. Of course, it wasn't marked off in chapters, but they could have sat down with Brother Demas and said, "Brother Demas, this is what the apostle said to us about that." Verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, and that each one of you know how to possess himself in his own vessel, possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor." That's the will of God. That's the will of your Savior. And you're leaving that behind. And you need to come back. That needs to be our approach. I was very much impressed in the time I spent with the Hebron Lane disciples, with the people that came in response to the invitation, Christians all. But as they came declaring their deeds. They didn't say like, "Well, I haven't been all that I should have been." And I'm not saying that it's bad for Christians to say to their brethren, "Would you pray for me? I'm having a tough time." You don't have to say what. Just ask for their help. But these were coming forward to declare their deeds, and they declared their deeds. One young lady came to say, "I have been appearing in immodest dress." One brother came to say, "I have been lying and taking things from my workplace that did not belong to me." Penitent and humble. They were ashamed that they had treated their Savior that way. They were ashamed that they had treated their Father that way. They were distressed that that had been characteristic of their lives, and they came to be restored by walking according to His counsel and His way. And I'll tell you something. Don't ever tell me that restoration doesn't work, because that's what restoration is. It's when we gather up our lives and our will and we put them again in the keeping of God and say, "Whatever you want, that's what I want, and that's what I'm going to do." And so one by one, we can be restored to a right relationship with our Savior and with our Father. And I don't know how many people in this world are going to take that message and run with it. But I'll tell you, the ones that do, they're going to be God's children. They're going to be true disciples. And it won't make any difference what other people do. They're going to serve the Lord because they made a commitment to Him. And they'll serve Him in their marriages. And they'll serve Him at their workplaces. And they'll serve Him in local assemblies like this. And they'll serve Him everywhere. We need to be that way. And we need to nurture all others that come to Christ by doing what they did in Antioch in Syria, appealing to them to hold fast to the Lord, to cleave to the Lord, always. If you are not right in your relationship with Christ, and that's what it's all about. It's not a question of what this church thinks about you, what I think about you. That's not material. But if you're not right in your relationship with Christ, if you've done things that are wrong, they don't need to be matters of attention to me. And when that's or to this assembly, because that's not an issue here, but between you and your Heavenly Father, then that's where it needs to be corrected. If you didn't do right, then ask His forgiveness and be restored to Him. And if it is a matter of record, then ask His forgiveness and then declare it to all so they'll know that you've turned from that. But brethren, let's love Him and be committed to Him, so that truly and indeed this will be a church of Jesus Christ, because each one of us has been brought together with the others because we're committed to Him and His will and His way, both in our work together and our private lives and enterprise. To whoever this need is directed tonight, whatever your need may be, may you respond according to the will of God while we're standing and singing.